This morning is Sunday morning. Normally I do this on Monday, and it will be released on Monday evening. We have been doing this Bible study, I believe this is week 10, lesson 10, for a overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And today we are going to cover 1 and 2 Samuel. I would like to just start out by saying how thankful I am for the grace of God that is so evident in my life. I know that if it was not for God's grace, I would be nothing. I could do nothing. And there is just no telling what would have transpired in my life if not but for the grace of God. This morning, in just meditating on the Word of God and the ways of God, we just passed April 1st. April Fool's Day. Some have said it's National Atheist Day. Be that as it may. You know, the scripture says, a fool says there is no God. And the converse is a very common sentiment today, is that those who believe in God are feeble-minded. And I just want to say that I embrace that. I need a great big God that has amazing grace, that has limitless provision, that offers daily mercy. And just, I need the Lord. And if that makes me feeble-minded I am. Because I would lot rather be feeble-minded in faith than to think that I, as a person, in my self-motivated world, and do it all by myself, and I don't need God. There is no God, and when I die, there is nothing for me but to be food for worms. I choose faith. And you know, it is through faith, the scripture says, that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so I know the Word of God is true, because not only have I read it, not only does science declare the science that is described here to be true, not only has the Bible been demonstrated to be true historically through archaeology, every season there are new confirmations that the historical claims of Scripture are confirmed. Not only is the Bible proven to be prophetically true, in fact, today we're living in days and experiencing things that verify that the Bible is true. But most of all, I have found that the Bible is true in that when I live according to its principles and I sow the seeds, the truth of God's Word into my life, it's amazing. You see, it produces the things it promises. The scripture says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I have found that to be true. Pursuing principles the scripture tells us please God have produced in my life peace. And in fact, that peace has produced in my life joy. And I would say to you that God is no respecter of persons. If you will seek to learn, to live, and to obey the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God will bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And that righteousness, that right living, and living in the righteousness of Christ produces peace. And that peace connects us to God's purpose. And that's where we find ultimate joy. So this Bible study, I started to say Sunday morning, but when you're watching, it's not Sunday morning. It's probably Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. But here today, 1 and 2 Samuel. You know, how can you cover two books with dozens of chapters in just a few moments? Well, we're going to talk about the central characters that the scripture describes in 1 and 2 Samuel. The first person we meet is a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah is barren. She cannot have children. And she goes and she prays to the Lord and she covenants to God, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will lend him to you. And she has a son. And when he is weaned, she brings him and leaves him in the care of the high priest. And there he is raised in the house of the Lord. Every year, Hannah comes to the house and brings him various things he might need. And so he grows up in the house of the Lord. And as a young man, Eli is his caretaker. Samuel lays down to go to sleep, and Samuel hears his voice, his name. Samuel. Samuel gets up out of bed, pitter-patters down the hallway, walks into the room of Eli, the high priest, and says, "You called?" And Eli says, "Go to bed, boy. I didn't call you." So Samuel goes back to bed, lays down, I suppose goes to sleep. He hears his name again, Samuel. And he pitter-patters down the hallway, walks into Eli's room. "You called?" Eli said, "Boy, I told you I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed, lays down in the bed, and he hears his name again, Samuel. And he pitter-patters down the hallway, walks into Eli's room, and Eli perceives that the Lord is talking to this young boy. And he says to him, "The next time you hear your name, just say, 'Lord, here am I. Speak.'" And so Samuel goes back to bed, and lo and behold, he hears his name a fourth time, Samuel. And Samuel says, "Here am I." And the Lord gives this young boy a prophecy, a vision, a message of what he is doing, what is going on. So later, the Bible tells us Eli says to Samuel, "Tell me what the Lord told you." And what the Lord had given Samuel was a heavy, heavy word. And in just a little while, it came to pass. Eli, his sons, were doing very evil things in the temple, around the temple, on the steps of the temple. He had actually told his sons, "You need to stop this. You're going to bring shame on our house, and God's going to judge you." And so, even though they were evil, they thought they could take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And even though they were wrong, God would give the people victory because the Ark of the Covenant was in the camp. And though it started with a shout and ended in death, and Hophni, it wasn't Hophni and Phinehas. Anyway, pardon me. I forget the names of Eli's sons at this particular moment. And when they die in battle. And when Eli hears about it, he falls off the place he is sitting and breaks his neck and dies. And at this point, the Bible narrative shows that Samuel serves as a priest, a prophet, and a judge. And he is serving as a judge in Israel. If you remember the previous book, Judges, Samuel serves in that same kind of role until the people say, "We want a king like all the other nations." And Samuel is offended. But if you read the story, the reason why they ask for a king is because Samuel is essentially overlooking some wrongs that his sons are doing. And so they are like, we've already had Eli and his sons, and look what they did. Now we got Samuel and his sons, and they're doing things we don't approve. We want a king." And so the Lord gives them what they ask. Samuel goes and anoints a young man by the name of Saul, King Saul. And the Bible tells us that he was head and shoulders among all the men of Israel. And God lifts him up to be king, and he is a mighty king, a warring king that brings victory to Israel. And he's used by God. But something happens in this time. Saul forgets where he came from. And he fails to recognize that though he is anointed king, he is not God. He's not the priest. And he does things that are not his place. And he steps outside of what God had called him to do and to be. And so he's rebuked. A little time goes by, and the Lord gives him specific directions on how to deal with the Amalekites. And he goes and he does not obey God. And when he comes back, Samuel meets him and said, "You didn't do what the Lord said that you were to do. God commanded you to do this." And Samuel rebukes Saul And he said, if you would have obeyed the Lord in this thing, your throne would be forever established. And so the Lord, the Bible says the Lord had rejected Saul to be king. In just a little while, the Lord comes to Samuel and says, quit grieving for Saul. I have rejected him. Take your horn of oil and go to Jesse's house. And so Samuel arises and he goes to Jesse's house and says to Jesse, Jesse, I want to see your sons. And so Jesse causes his sons to come forward. And the Lord had told Samuel, don't judge with the seeing of the eye. I, the Lord, judge according to the heart. And so the first son of Jesse comes forward, and Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord tells Samuel, this is not him. And so one by one, Jesse's sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel gets to the end and he's like, it's not any of them. Do you not have another son? And Jesse said, well, I do have another son, but he's out taking care of sheep. He's the youngest. And Samuel says, well, we're not going to sit down until he's here. And so they are sent to get David. David comes in. He's young. The Bible says that he's a ruddy complexion. I've heard it said that means he's redheaded. I don't know that that's completely accurate, but be that as it may, the Bible lets us know that Samuel would not have chosen him based on his appearance. He's young. He's not a big person because his older brother is a bigger man. David is a smaller man, a younger man. And he is obviously so low on the totem pole that when the man of God said to Jesse, bring your sons, David isn't even thought to be invited to the meeting. So the Lord uses Samuel to anoint David to be king. And if you were David, you'd think, hey, things are about to get better. But here's the thing. Even though the Lord had rejected Saul, Saul was still king. And we read about the life of David not long after he was anointed to be king. Saul and the armies of Israel were at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines had a champion whose name was Goliath. He was a giant. The Bible said he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And he was over 9 feet tall. He was a giant, a son of Anakim. And he would come out every morning and evening and would challenge the armies of Israel. Give me a man, we will fight with one another, and whoever wins between he and I, the team or the side, the army, and who wins will become the masters of those of the armies who lose. And so they're scared. 40 days and 40 nights, the giant comes out and declares, give me a man and I will destroy him. You know, where is this God of Israel? And he's blaspheming the people of God. He's blaspheming God himself. And it is in this time Jesse is wondering, what's going on with the war? What's going on with the battle? Go take this bread and cheese to your brothers on the battlefield and see how they are doing. So young David goes with the cheese and the bread. And he comes there and he finds Israel is hiding in the tents and shaking in their boots. And he hears the claim, the call, the challenge of Goliath. And David hears it and he is incensed. He's angry and said, who is going to fight this giant? Is there not a cause? And so they chide him and rebuke him. And finally, David is brought to Saul, the king. David said, I am willing to go fight. And Saul looks at this young man, and obviously he is willing to let him go fight, but he wants to put his armor and his sword in the hand of David. And David allows the armor to be put on him. He takes the sword and he says, this isn't going to work. This doesn't fit me. I have not tried this. I will go with what I'm familiar. I have slew a lion and a bear. And the Lord will give me the victory over this giant. David, recently anointed king, though he is still a young man, he's not serving as king, he steps on the battlefield as but a young man, armed with nothing but a sling. On his way to the battlefield, he reaches down in the stream and he chooses out five stones, five smooth stones. And he runs out to the battlefield and he meets Goliath on the field. Goliath is incensed. He is insulted. "What am I, a dog, that you would send this little strapling of a boy to fight me?" And he says, "I am going to destroy you. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And we are going to defeat the armies of Israel." And David, talk about faith. He says to Goliath, "You come to me with sword and shield." And the Bible gives the dimensions. The shield is bigger and weighs more than David. His spear is over 30 feet long. Because it's a giant. David has nothing. And he says to the giant, "You come against me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he winds up his sling. He looses the stone. And that stone, I believe, guided by God, and no doubt a little bit of skill, is directed and hits Goliath right in the forehead. And that large giant of a man falls to the ground. David runs up on the giant, maybe just knocked out, dazed. David grabs this giant sword, the giant's sword, and he lifts it up over his head and brings it down like an axe. And whether it cuts in one slice or he hacks it like a tree, he cuts the head off of Goliath. And you can see him holding up this giant head. And God gives David, God gives Israel the victory, and the Lord uses David. And this is just a picture of the victory that is to come. And David has to flee for a number of years from Saul. Saul is filled with the devil. He calls for David to play his instruments. And while David is in the presence of the king, the spirits are quieted. And he finds relief, but eventually he realizes David has been anointed, has been chosen by God. That means I'm rejected. And so Saul hates David. Also, Saul's son Jonathan and David are the best of friends. Jonathan loves David and loves God so much, he essentially recognizes that David will be king. And he conspires with David to protect him from his father. So eventually, Saul dies. David reigns as king for 7 years and 6 months in Hebron. And then all of Israel recognizes him as king. And he goes to Jerusalem. And there he reigns for, I believe, 33 years, a total of 40 years. David is king. One of the first things David does is David declares that the tabernacle of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is, needs to be in Jerusalem. He wants the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, to be in the place, the seat of authority in the capital of Israel. And on first effort, the ark, there's a mishap. The ark has been kept in the house of Abinadab. The whole time Samuel is judge, all of the time that Saul is king, and the first thing David does when he becomes the king of all of Israel is he arranges that the ark, the tabernacle, will come to Jerusalem. And in that process, the sons of Abinadab, I guess, forgot to read the Bible. Lots of people's sons do that. And they put the ark on a new cart with oxen to pull it to the place it's supposed to be. But they don't do it the right way. They hit a bump in the road. The ark is moved. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to steady so it doesn't fall. And when he does that, he has breached the protocol. And God strikes him dead. And David is smote, and he's like, oh no, something bad, wrong has happened. And so the ark goes to the house of an individual we are introduced to by the name of Obed-Edom. And it is in the house of Obed-Edom for a short season, but that season that it's in the house, something dramatic happens in the house of Obed-Edom. The Bible says that everything that pertained to the house of Obed-Edom was blessed. Everything. And it was so dramatic that, if you pardon me, the neighbor of Obed-Edom knew. The baker of Obed-Edom knew. The judge of the community knew. Until word got all the way back to King that Obed-Edom, this individual where the ark was parked, was so blessed that everybody knew it's because of the ark of God in his house. Now we could ask the question, how come we never read about the house of Abinadab being blessed? But as soon as it gets to the house of Obed-Edom, everything that he has is blessed. I would say to you, it's because Abinadab and his sons and his son's sons didn't know what they had. And so they didn't properly honor the presence of God. They didn't properly respect the purpose of God. And so just like they didn't know how to carry it properly into Jerusalem, they didn't know how to care for it properly. And you could have a lot of things of God in your life, but if you don't handle them with respect, if you don't handle them in honor, if you do not hallow the things of God, the hallowed things of God won't bless you. But if you do it right, everything you have will be blessed. I mean, that Jesus teaches that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's what Obed-Edom did, obviously. So David makes a second trip. He goes to get the ark. The ark is taken from Obed-Edom's house and taken to Jerusalem. Interesting side note, Obed-Edom is listed as those that bring the ark to Jerusalem. And his name is connected. He's listed as a doorkeeper. He's further listed as one of the three that record and prophesy and praise the Lord. And so Obed-Edom, even though he was losing the ark, he decided, the ark doesn't belong to me. I belong to the ark. And even when Babylon comes to take the precious things of Israel, the Bible says that Obed-Edom was where the treasure house, the treasures of God's house was. Obed-Edom is listed there in that place 200 years later. What does that mean? I don't know definitively, but maybe he said, bury me with the things of God. I don't know. But there's no doubt Obed-Edom is a very interesting individual in the Bible. And he's found his name mentioned over and over in the scripture. And it all started with an accident that brought the presence of God into his house. And he addicted himself to the service of God's kingdom. And God blessed him and his seed forever. Even today, we know his name because he knew how to hallow and honor the things of God. So David's king. David reigns for 40 years as king. And God blesses David, and he is a man after God's own heart. And he has in his heart, Lord God, I'm dwelling in this beautiful house, but your ark dwells in a tent. Oh God, I want to build a house for you. And so he tells the prophet Nathan at this time, Samuel has died, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, you whatever's in your heart to do, do it. And as Nathan is leaving the house, the Lord says to him, tell him he cannot do it. So he goes back and says, I'm sorry. The Lord has said, you can't because you've got blood on your hands. He's a bloody man. And maybe the reason why this happened is because of the blood he already shed. Or maybe, I believe potentially this is the reason. The Lord saw what David was going to do. But for the rest of David's life, though he was not able to build a temple, he saved material, stones, gold, precious stones in abundance, so that when he had died, his son Solomon was able to build a glorious temple to the honor of God that in today's dollars would have been billions of dollars. And David paid for the temple that Solomon would later build. And you think about that attitude. The Lord may not let me build it, but I'm going to be a part of it any way I can. Oh, if we could adopt that attitude. I may not get to do what I want, but I'm going to do what the Lord will let me to do with all of my heart. Learning how to accept God's plan and will for our lives and be willing to celebrate and be what God lets us be, even if it's not what we want to be, even if it's not, we don't get to do what we want to do. Having an attitude like David to say, you know what, I'm going to do what the Lord will let me do. And I'm not going to constantly complain about what the Lord didn't let me do and didn't happen in my life and whine and complain. Embrace who you are, where you are. God knows best. I know for myself, I am 54 years old, and I know that there are many things I thought would transpire in my life as a young man, and they may happen still. But I also recognize the Lord knows best. And I see all of the grace and the goodness that has transpired in my life because of God and His goodness in my life. But there are things that haven't happened. I wanted to happen. I haven't got to do some things I wanted to do. But you know what? The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shepherd. That's probably the most famous of all of David's writings, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff are with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. David penned that. It was in his heart. Now I know I'm going to tell you something bad about David, and it's tragic. I wish it hadn't happened, because he's such a great character. But maybe the fact that the Lord allowed it to happen, and the fact that it's written in the Bible. David fails God greatly. When the time when the kings go out to battle, David stayed home. When he should have been doing what he should have been doing, he was at home not doing it. And in that place of inactivity, he saw a woman bathing. He sent for her, and he did the deed and sent her home. In a little while, her husband Uriah came home from battle, a leave, if you will. And David had hoped that he would come home and would see his wife and be with his wife, so that if a child was born, it would not be David's, or at least he could, say it was her husband's. But he wouldn't go home. He slept on the steps of the king's house, and word was sent to him, go home to your wife. He said, I cannot go home and be with my wife while my comrades are fighting the enemy and they're sleeping in the dirt. I'm not going to go enjoy life while my brothers are suffering. And David is so enraged by this, he sends Uriah back to the battle, and he sends him with a secret communications to Joab. And Uriah is carrying his death warrant. And David tells him, put him at the front of the battle. And when the battle gets hot, have everyone withdraw away from Uriah. And Uriah dies on the battlefield because David essentially had him killed. David gets word. He brings Bathsheba, the woman in whom he had slept with, that wasn't his wife. And no one knows what has happened but David and God and Bathsheba. One day the prophet knocks on his door, Nathan, and said, he gave him a story. He said there was a man who had one sheep, and It was precious to this man. This wasn't a sheep he grew to eat. It was a pet. It was dear to his heart. He loved this sheep. It was precious to him. And a rich man who had thousands of sheep had someone come. Rather than taking one of his abundance, he took the poor man's precious sheep and had the sheep killed and fed his guest. David was outraged and said, "Oh, whoever did this, he must die." And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." The prophet of God. Oh, this world needs more prophets that would call you, call us, call the people out for their sins. And David is smote to the heart, and he pens Psalms 91. And in the Psalm 91, Jesus, yes, go read it. You'll see that you have lived this out yourself, or you should. If you're in sin, go read Psalms 91 and pray it, personalized to it. "Against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness. Wash me thoroughly. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And so David repents. And that is a significant difference. The Lord forgives David. Even though he had a man murdered, he committed adultery, lived in hypocrisy. But when the Lord confronted him on his sin, David separated himself from so many. He owned his failure, and he repented of it. And even though tragedy followed, the Lord chose David out of all the kings, that it was from the seed of David that Christ would come. Why would the Lord choose a man who did maybe some of the most evil things to even be from which his seed would come? Because David is emblematic, symptomatic, an example of all of us. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of us have come further short than others. But at the end of the day, we all need a Savior. And the Lord chose to identify the seed, not just with the failure of David, but he identified his seed with the mercy in which David lived. And what did David say in Psalms 23? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It was David that said, "His mercy is new every day." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we also see this in 1 and 2 Chronicles, here is a man whose heart is after God, but failure comes. But in the face of failure, God's amazing mercy, his amazing grace, still can cleanse, still can wash, still. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to stop. Some heavy stuff. Amen. So thank you for being with me today as we talked about 1st, 2nd Samuel. And we talked about Samuel and Saul and Obed-Edom and David and Nathan. You know what's great? One final thing. David had a son. And of all the people who David could have named this son after, he named him Nathan. David loved the man of God that rebuked him, that told him the truth, that loved him enough not to lie to him and rebuked him. And he named a son after the man of God that told him the truth. May we all love not just the blessing of God, but that we would love God wholly and completely, that we would even love God when He rebukes us, that we would repent when we have fallen, and so that we, like David, can truly say, His goodness, His mercy have been following me all the days of my life. That's God's plan for us. The difference between David and Saul: David repented, Saul made excuses, and Saul never repented. If Saul would have repented, I believe we would have never heard about David. But because Saul refused to repent, David comes on the scene, and it is from David. The throne is forever settled, and Jesus Christ will sit forever on the throne of David. Somebody say praise the Lord. I hope this blessed you. I know the nature of social media and video, people don't watch the whole thing, but for the few of you that are watching, I pray it's been a blessing to you. Help us get the word out. Share this. Send it to someone. Comment. Tell us where you're watching this from. And if you live in the Jackson area, I invite you to come and worship with us. Spring Ridge Pentecostal Church on the corner of Highway 18 and Spring Ridge Road in Raymond, Mississippi. It's Raymond address. We're about a mile from Clinton, 3-4 miles from Raymond, 2-3 miles from Jackson, and 4-5 miles from Byron, the crossroads of West Hinds County. Sunday morning starts at 9:30 for prayer and donuts and coffee, 10 o'clock Sunday school for children and adults, worship at 10:45. Monday nights, we have this online Bible study. On Tuesday nights, we have end time Bible study at the church at 6:30. Wednesday nights is prayer, worship, and a word. And encourage you to join us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And may we all be like David. Be quick to recognize the truth when we have done wrong. Repent, and that we may have a heart like David, that is a heart after God. I want God. I want God's ark. I want God's presence. I want God's blessing. And in the pursuit of God's presence, we will experience God's blessing. Lord bless you. Have a great week. Bible study. This morning is Sunday morning. Normally I do this on Monday, and it will be released on Monday evening. We have been doing this Bible study, I believe this is week 10, lesson 10, for a overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And today we are going to cover 1 and 2 Samuel. I would like to just start out by saying how thankful I am for the grace of God that is so evident in my life. I know that if it was not for God's grace, I would be nothing. I could do nothing. And there is just no telling what would have transpired in my life if not but for the grace of God. This morning, in just meditating on the Word of God and the ways of God, we just passed April 1st, April Fool's Day. Some have said it's National Atheist Day, be that as it may. You know, the scripture says, a fool says there is no God. And the converse is a very common sentiment today, is that those who believe in God are feeble-minded. And I just want to say that I embrace that. I need a great big God that has amazing grace, that has limitless provision, that offers daily mercy. And just, I need the Lord. And if that makes me feeble-minded I am. Because I would a lot rather be feeble-minded in faith than to think that I, as a person in my self-motivated world, can do it all by myself. And I don't need God. There is no God. And when I die, there is nothing for me but to be food for worms. I choose faith. And, you know, it is through faith, the scripture says, that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so I know the Word of God is true, because not only have I read it, not only does science declare the science that is described here to be true, not only has the Bible been demonstrated to be true historically through archaeology, every season there are new confirmations that the historical claims of Scripture are confirmed. Not only is the Bible proven to be prophetically true, in fact, today we're living in days and experiencing things that verify that the Bible is true. But most of all, I have found that the Bible is true in that when I live according to its principles and I sow the seeds, the truth of God's Word into my life, it's amazing. You see, it produces the things it promises. The Scripture says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I have found that to be true. Pursuing principles the Scripture tells us please God have produced in my life peace. And in fact, that peace has produced in my life joy. And I would say to you that God is no respecter of persons. If you will seek to learn, to live, and to obey the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God will bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And that righteousness, that right living, and living in the righteousness of Christ produces peace. And that peace connects us to God's purpose. And that's where we find ultimate joy.